Let's go look at Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hashaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Cheslu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. They said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, Nehemiah said, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept. I sat down and wept. We need more of that, don't we? I sat down and I wept. Wait a second now. Wait a second. Nehemiah, you didn't see it. You weren't there. You was actually 700 miles away. You didn't see it. You didn't see the broken walls. You didn't see the people that was in great affliction and reproach. You didn't see the gates burn with fire. All you did, Nehemiah, was hear it. Wouldn't it be good to have some more men and women in the house of God that when he heard somebody was broken, that they would weep, that they would mourn? He said, I heard this, and he said, I sat down, and I wept, and I mourned certain days, and I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I mean, it touched him. He prayed about it. Then in verse 5, he said, I beseech thee. This is his prayer. It records his prayer. The next 6 verses through the end of this chapter, amen, is the words that he prayed. He said in the last part of verse 4, he said, and I prayed before the God of heaven and said, then the Bible begins to record what he prayed. And he said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. He said, let thine ear now be what? What's the next word? Let thine ear now be attentive. God, please pay attention. I need you, God. I ask for your attention. Lord, let thine ear now be attentive. Oh, God, thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants. Let's go to verse 11. He's at the end of his prayer now. I just read to you the beginning of his prayer. But he's at the end of his prayer. And he ends his prayer in verse 11 with these words, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant. I don't know if you noticed this or not, and I might have mentioned this in times past preaching, but I felt impressed of the Lord to read from this chapter tonight in this service in Nehemiah's prayer. There was something in these words. Let now thine ear be attentive. Brother James, he opens up and he's asking God, I need you to please pay attention. Not only that, but then at the end of his prayer, Brother David, he asked the Lord, Lord, I beseech thee. I'm serious, God. I'm sincerely honest with you. Please, God, let thine ear now be attentive. And twice in this one prayer, this man of God asked for God's attention twice. I don't know. I remember reading this sometime back. I don't know, Brother XL, if I've ever asked God to pay attention when I pray. Has anybody here? Has anybody ever here? You've entered into prayer and you're saying, now, God, I really need you to pay attention. I'm serious, God. I need you to pay attention. And then come down to the end of your prayer and again say, God, I'm serious. I need you to pay attention. That's what he's saying. Lord, let thine ear be attentive. Listen to me, God. How many of you got children here tonight? You ever be driving down the road and your children try to get your attention? And you're off in Wonderland? You know what I'm saying? I mean, you're deer hunting or you're preaching a message or you're in somewheres and your little child picks you on the shoulder. Dad, are you listening? Hope says that sometimes. And then she'll go speak to the hand, talk to the hand or something like that, she says, one of them teenage sayings or something, you know. And she's wanting my attention. She don't say that disrespectful, but you get to talk to Dad. And my wife will say, honey, she's been trying to ask you something for some time now. Well, I want to preach to you with the Lord's help on reaching for heaven's attention. I want to preach about reaching for heaven's attention. Matter of fact, it's one of the only places that I can remember in the Bible where I've ever read. Now, years ago, I remember when I would buy books, and in the beginning of the books, they would have a dedication page. You know, you'd usually have a catalog page and a Library of Congress, and then you'd have the content page, and you'd have a dedication page. And usually, years ago, I would skip through all of that. But I hardly ever pick up a book now without I first turn to that dedicated page and that first page that speaks of somebody that inspired their life, especially in a religious manner, to write this book or whatever. Amen. And when I would read, sometimes it would open up in a prayer. Amen. But usually years ago, I would skip over that. But then one time I preached on inspiration. I preached a message on a fresh inspiration. And I went through book after book on my shelf there, and I seen time after time where grown men would tell who inspired. If a man wrote a book about fatherhood, usually he would talk about his own father or a grandfather or a mentor in the gospel or vice versa, whatever the case may be. And so when I look at this prayer, amen, I see a man. Why did God, amen, allow the Holy Ghost to pen this man's prayer down? Amen. There are several very famous prayers in the Bible. But here in Nehemiah, ask for God's attention twice. Amen. He sincerely, amen, Brother David, wants God's favor. Amen. You see, there is something that has touched his heart. Though Nehemiah was a slave, he was a captive, he was 700 miles from home, there was something in Nehemiah's heart. You know what it was? It was the place that he was from. You see, Jerusalem represented, amen, no doubt some of his family were buried there. For in chapter 2, he tells the king, why shouldn't I be sad if my family, the sepulchers of my family are there? Amen. He realizes that there's something happening. Some of the friends come. It opens in the palace. Amen. Some of the friends come from Jerusalem. And of course, just like we do today, how's things going back home? What's going on? How's the people? Amen. What's Jerusalem like? And then the sad news comes. Nehemiah, we're sorry to tell you, but they're in great affliction and reproach. And not only that, but the city, amen, the walls are broken down and the gates are burned with fire. I can't help it, but when I read this, I see a man here that is a slave, but yet, amen, he just hears of the broken lives and the broken city, and there's something that affects his heart. Amen. Nehemiah hears this and he sits down. Brother James, and the Bible says he began to weep. He began to mourn. There was something that affected his heart. Amen. He looked at this in his heart and in his mind. He remembered Jerusalem. He no doubt he remembered as a boy running through the streets of Jerusalem. No doubt he remembered mama and daddy in the home place. Anybody, you elder folks, can you remember the home place? The place where your mama and daddy were and they raised you and running barefooted in the dirt. Amen. And down by the creek catching crawdads and out in the summertime catching lightning bugs. Does anybody have memories? I can see Nehemiah has all those memories. And he's thinking, but God, I'm 700 miles away. What can I do? They're 700 miles away. I'm a slave. God, there's no way. I'm burning. I'm touched. I would like to go help God, but I'm under the king. I'm not allowed out of this city. I'm held captive at my own will. Amen. But God, I need your attention. Oh God, if you come down here, Lord, I need your attention. I've got a burden for yonder city. There's something that's broken my heart. There's something that's affecting me. And I have began to weep. And I've cried. And I've pushed my taters back. And I've pushed tomatoes back. And I've pushed the soup beans back. And I've pushed the cornbread. And for you folks here in Alabama, it's grits and lima beans, I guess. I've pushed all that back. There's something, God, more than I want. I've got to have the favor of God. He realizes he's got a burden. But before he ever attempts to work, There's weeping. There's a burden. You cannot do anything successful for God, whether it be teach a Sunday school class, lead a choir, amen, pastor, evangelize, missionary, amen, being a treasurer of a church, being a secretary, unless you have a burden. You can't have a successful bus ministry, amen, unless you get a man and a wife or somebody that's got a burden for that type of ministry. You'll try to get John and Ann to go down, and about 3 weeks they'll come back and say, I don't want that. Them kids are rotten, man. I don't want anything to do with them kids. Amen. Then you'll get Bill and Susie, and Bill and Susie come back about a man. Some of them are mean as kids. I don't want to just start old bus ministry. Let somebody else. But oh, Brother Earl, if you get somebody with a burden, amen. Are y'all with me tonight? Amen. You see that person with a burden, they see past them rotten kids. They see past that thing. They see a soul. They see eternity. They see the future. Amen. I'm telling you what, when you got a burden, even Nehemiah had a burden, but he didn't do anything. He didn't make no sudden move. He just waited, and he said, God, I got to have your attention. I got to have your favor. Lord, that's your people. They're in trouble. I'm just one man, and I'm bound. I'm a slave. But God, if I could get your attention. I don't want to hear a preacher that don't have a burden. I want a preacher that's got a burden. I don't want to have an evangelist to come for revival that don't have a burden, that just wants an offering. I don't want to support a missionary that don't have a burden, reaching for heaven's attention. You see, Nehemiah, he wept before he ever worked. Amen. He got in despair before he ever got determined. Nehemiah was a man. I mean, wait a second here. He was a slave. He was not a prophet that I can read of, Brother James. He was not somebody that usually when you hear of the great patriarchs of the Old Testament, you hear of men like Abraham, you hear of men like Moses, you hear of men like Jacob and Joseph, amen, but somehow Nehemiah somewhere is on the bottom of the list. I don't know how that happened, but it usually does. Amen. But this man, I mean, I read this and it just amazes me. Amen. He seen, amen, that their hearts were broken. They were in great affliction. And then he realized and he hears, wait a second. The walls of Jerusalem are broken down. We don't understand that here in the States. But in Bible times, that city that did not have walls was absolutely defenseless to every enemy in their area. And Nehemiah got such a burden that he prayed and he thought, man, how can I rebuild such a wall that took months and years? Because the people there, they're in great affliction. They're in reproach. Their hearts are broken. The fight has gone out of them. They've lost the spirit of fight. You understand? I mean, he seen far off. He had a burden. Amen. But he knew this. I've got to get God's attention. And then all of a sudden, without anything that the Bible mentions, amen, the chapter 2 opens up, amen, with Nehemiah coming before the king. You see, he's prayed. He sought God. I want you to understand that the Bible actually records how long he did that. Amen. It says in chapter 2 and verse 1, it was the month of Nisan in the 20th year. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says it was in the month of Cheslu in the 20th year. It was the same year, but a different month. Do you see that in your Bibles, church? Verse 1 says of chapter 1, it was the month of Cheslu in the 20th year. Amen. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says it was in the month of Nisan. Cheslu, amen, was the winter months. It was the December, the January, Brother Daniel. But in Nisan, it was the springtime. Amen. It was the March and April. There was about a 4-month span between Cheslu and Nisan. Nehemiah had prayed. He had wept. He had cried for 4 long months. Amen. For God's attention. He had cried. Oh, help me. Holy Ghost. He had wept. He had a burden. He was one man. How could he go to a city where 50,000, amen, left in that remedy, amen, had a broken spirit, had a broken heart? How could he? He knew he had to have the favor of God. And then all of a sudden, in chapter 2, the Bible just opens up in a different scene. It's not in the king's palace, but all of a sudden, Nehemiah comes before his king. Yes. And he's sad. And it could mean certain death. He knew it. History tells us if he was a cupbearer and you come before the king with a sad countenance, he could instantly have you killed, beheaded. slaughtered. Somehow, God had heard Nehemiah's prayer. He touched this king's heart. Matter of fact, in my Bible, the king, Nehemiah said, I was so afraid. The last part of verse 2, he said, I was so afraid. I was afraid. I knew it could cost me my life. And then the king said, Nehemiah, let the king live forever. Why? And he said, and the king asked him, why are you sad? And he says in verse 3, King, live forever. Listen to what he says. I got it highlighted in my Bible. Matter of fact, I got two arrows pointing to this line, and I got the word awesome. Amen. Wrote out in the margin of my Bible. When Nehemiah answers this question of the king, he says, why should not my countenance be sad? King, I've done my best for you. But right now, there's something that's breaking my heart. Why shouldn't my counsel be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchers, lie at waste and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? King, my home is in trouble. King, there's something going on back there and I'm here. And God showed us in the next few verses how God gave this slave Nehemiah favor with the king. Amen. And this king got on Nehemiah's side and gave him letters, amen, to his forest across the seas and across the rivers. Are y'all with me? Amen. And God helped Nehemiah. Nehemiah seen the walls, but Nehemiah reached for heaven's attention. He knew the walls was broken. You know what a wall represents in the Bible? A standard. Come on. He knew there was a standard. It was a defense. It was a wall. You know what? We have walls around our life as Christians. Just like Job had a hedge about him, Brother David. We have a hedge. We have a wall around our life. Amen. Oh, yes. There's times in my 24 years of being a Christian now over, amen, that I have found myself, well, that wall wasn't as strong. Amen. I know you cannot find this in the Bible, but I literally believe in a prayer hedge. Amen. The more you pray, the greater that wall is, but the less you pray. Have you ever noticed that? Amen. Have you ever noticed the less you pray, the more grouchy you get? The more you find fault with everybody in the church? The more you think there ain't nobody in the church living right? They know they don't, you know, all of a sudden you find fault with everybody. You know why that is? It's because you've let down that wall of prayer. Come on here now. That's right. Amen. You see, when you're praying real good, when you see somebody in a fault, you're going to go to God in prayer. It's hard to talk about somebody and pray for them at the same time. See, the sure sign that you're talking about somebody, amen, is a sure sign you're not praying about them. I'm not going to pray. I tell you what, I can't stand Johnny. Oh, he just makes me sick. He just wears them shirts with them little lemons on them. He just thinks he's hot stuff. He just makes me sick when he walks in. He looks so arrogant. It's hard to do that and then go to bed at night and get on your knees and say, oh, God, would you help Johnny? Oh, God, would you please help Johnny? Wait a second. You just talked about. Oh, praise God. Okay, here. I better get to preaching, Anna. You can't hardly do that. I said, you can't hardly pray for somebody and talk about it at the same time. You just can't hardly do it. Amen. What's happened is that wall has been broken down. There used to be a time when that wall was strong. When you see somebody in a falter, and when you see somebody falter, you know what you did? You went to secret prayer. Oh, God help Johnny. Johnny, God help Johnny. I'm going to fast today. I see Johnny's getting cold on God. I see Johnny's getting depressed. I see Johnny's getting discouraged. God, we can't lose Johnny. He's married to Sally. God, they got three children. Oh, God, please help Johnny. I believe I'll call Johnny. I'll encourage him. I believe I'll make a way and shake his hand at the church and tell him how much I love him. You'll do that if you got a prayer hedge. But if that wall's broken down, then the enemy will come in. Yes. I heard a story. This is true. I heard a preacher friend of mine tell a story of years ago. They were a school in, I think it was Georgia. And this school covered a city block. And covered a whole city block. They had about 8-10 feet fence with barbed wire on top, whatever, all the way around the block in the city, and they had a main entrance. They'd been up there for several years. And Brother Earl, some of the people on the back side of the fence that in the cold and sometimes in the rain had to walk around the fence to get in the front entrance got to complaining about that fence. They went to the principal, Board of Education. We got to
We're just tired of walking in the cold. It ain't fair for the people that live on that. They can just, we got to walk cold. We want that fence door. Yeah, but we got that fence up for the safety of our children. We've got that fence up to keep. Ah, we don't care. Ain't nobody going to hurt our cattle. We want the fence down. And so the Board of Education said, we can't do that. So they finally, amen, Brother Baker said, they finally got some petitions together, got enough names, and they tore the fence down, pulled it up. Brother Baker said, headlines in that local paper. Within a week after the fence was took down, there was a child abducted, sexually abused, and killed. What the mamas and daddies thought was a hindrance. Come on here. What mom and daddy thought, amen, was a hindrance was keeping that wicked man, keeping that guy, are y'all with me? Come on, Nehemiah knew the wall had been tore down. Amen. See, there's a wall of holiness. There's a wall of prayer. There's a wall of holiness. It ain't that we have standards, amen, to keep all of our kids in. Amen. We have standards to keep the enemy out. Amen. We teach our kids, don't go there. Don't dress like that. Don't do that. Amen. Not because we're some mean parent or anything of that nature, but we know if they let down, come on here, if they're not careful, the enemy will come over here, slip his little slimy hands of lust or whatever the case may be, and maybe pull one of our boys or one of our girls right out, and we wonder what in the world happened to little John. What happened somewhere? The wall came down. Nehemiah heard that. He said, boys, I got to go. Amen. I got to go. God, I want to build that wall back. I want to put that wall of protection back around the city, so Jerusalem will be, amen, a fortified city one more time, and the enemy will not be able to go in and destroy and kill. Come on here, I'm telling you, church, let's ask for the favor of God. Let's reach for God's attention. Let's see if God will come down to summit on his church and build a wall of prayer, a wall of holiness, a wall of righteousness, that God can bless us. Lift your hands and love the Lord. Woo! Hallelujah! 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 Oh yes. The devil sometimes tries to come in and tear down walls that have been built for years. Oh, yes. Amen. He sees that God puts his hand on Nehemiah. The story doesn't end, see? Nehemiah gets there. Amen. And he doesn't tell anybody. He doesn't tell anybody what God's put on his heart. He just goes, visits the city one day. Late one night, Nehemiah gets out. He gets on his own mule. He's only by himself. I preached one time right there on the midnight ride. And only Nehemiah, Brother Russell, gets on that mule. And he goes around looking at all that, them walls. And the enemy had called those walls rubbish. Remember that over in there? That rubbish. They think they're going to build a wall out of rubbish. That's what the enemy said. But Nehemiah seen more than rubbish. Come on here. Amen. A few churches, amen, that I've heard some preachers say, well, it'll never amount to nothing. Amen. You know, One preacher said about a church, when I get done with y'all, they won't nobody spit on you. Can you imagine a preacher saying something like that? God have mercy. Amen. Praise God. Wow. What a statement. I'm telling you, God loves people. Nehemiah's seen that. He's seen those walls tore down. Nehemiah's seen the broken spirit. Nehemiah, he was riding around on that mule. The Bible said it was in the nighttime, probably the midnight hour. It actually got so bad as he was viewing the city, surveying it. That's what you do, Brother Excel, when you go out for a job. You go out there and you look at it, climb on the roof there, and see, you know, that's what he did. He went, it got so bad that he had to leave his mule behind. And he walked on without the mule. That's pretty rough when a mule can't follow you. Come on here. It got so bad that the mule couldn't pass. But old Nehemiah kept walking. Didn't tell anybody for 3 days. Then all of a sudden, after about 3 days, he calls for the elders. He calls for everybody to come on in there. And he begins to tell them, look, I was down there in Shushan the palace. I was a slave. I was the king's cupbearer. But God burned in my heart. And God made this way. He opened these doors. I came here. And then all of a sudden, the spirit rose up in those people that had lost spirit and had lost the spirit of fight. Amen. And after he got to telling him about how God was in his life and God had burned his life, all of a sudden the Bible said, listen, what the Bible says. Amen. That they strengthened their hands for this good work. I want to tell you, friend, if you can get a burden, amen, a man with a burden and a people with a burden, God can do some great things. But a man that's got a burden and a people that don't, he'll fail. Or a people that's got a burden and a man that don't have a burden, it'll fail. But if you can get together, if you can get a man with a burden, if you can get a group of people with a burden and get the one heart and one mind and get a goal and get a vision for God, I won't tell you there's not enough demons in hell to stop a move of God when you get everybody together. Oh, yes. I don't know about anybody else, but I'm ready to work. I'm ready to put my hand to the plow. I'm ready to get a sword in one hand and a child in another one. I'm ready to work. Is there anybody else ready to work? If you're ready to work, stand to your feet. Now, don't lie. I said, if you're ready to work, stand to your feet. Hallelujah. I'm nothing. I am dirt. But if we somehow we can just get a burden, get the favor of God, I am inadequate. I am nothing. I can stay here 2 hours and tell you, but so are you all. Unless God helps us, Brother Earl. That's what we need. I don't have all the answers. You all don't have the answers. But if we can get God's favor, Sister Veda, and we all pull together, within one minute, and me saying the title, there was about three ladies over here on this side, about three, four pews back, started crying and sobbing so severe. Everybody began to cry in that entire church. I preached maybe 20, 30 minutes on the Lord killeth. The pastor, and he's very unemotional. I mean, he's on kind of sitting there. You don't know if he's liking what you're saying or not. Or you just don't know if he's with you or not. He sat over on the side. I remember he's on that side. They had a pew down that wall while I was preaching. Come out in the floor and lay completely prostrate while I was preaching. I had no idea. I had never been there. And the Holy Ghost, everybody was crying. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me while I was preaching. I've never done this before. I've never done it since. He said, have everybody in the church come up and touch the pulpit. This thing right here. And I said, everybody stand to your feet right now. I said, God told me to tell everybody to come up here and lay your hands on this pulpit. God just got in it, Brother Earl. Because I mean the elderly. People on canes. 80-year-old, 90, everybody. I mean, I promise you, there was one visitor there that's the only person from the front all the way. And that's rare to get 100% response. Every single amen. And I actually had to get in a chair that was in the back of the pulpit. I stood on that chair because I said, gather in. God, I know you can't touch it, but reach your hand toward it. If you can't touch it, literally reach your body. Reach your hand as far as you can. And God, there was about 80 or 90 people in a large circle, and everybody was reaching toward that pulpit. And when it got done, I said, now this is what God said. God said, this church will go over if everybody points in the same direction. I said, if every one of you get the same heart, just like you're trying to reach for that pulpit with everything within you, and you can get the same burden and the same goal, God, I said, I move on God. They fell on their face, and for 45 minutes, nobody got up. I say that cautiously, but I remember that was one of the highlights of my little young ministry, Sister Veda. For 45 minutes, I watched the clock. Nobody got up. Them altars was crammed full. I went back about a year. Brother Simpson, you do not know what God did. Said, we've had a move of God. We've had 15 get the Holy Ghost. This year, we've had so many people get saved. We're talking about adding on to the church. I went back 2 years later, amen, in that area, and he come and he said, Brother Simpson, we've had so many more people get saved. We've had a move of God. I want to tell you, my friend, if you can get God's attention. I said, if you can get God's attention, if we can get the favor of God. But I want to tell you this right now. I'm just going to pray, God, if there's somebody in the house that don't want a move of God, move them out, God. If they don't want holiness, move them out. If they don't want what's right, if they don't want to do right, God, get them out of the way. Give us a move of God. Give us a move of God. We've got to have a move of God. Our children's going to hell. Our family's going to hell. We can't fuss and fight while our children are dying lost. They're going to go to hell if we don't have a move of God. I'm not talking about a shout service. I'm talking about a move of God. We've got to have a move of God. I'll tell you this. We got to have a move of God. Let's come around this altar. If you'd like to build, If you'd like to strengthen your hands to work, let's come. Come on, it's early. It's only 8:30. Come on. Preach about 35, 40 minutes. Come on. If you'd like to come and build and say, God, help me to strengthen my hands. I need a move of God. Lord, my home's in trouble. My children's home's in trouble. We need a move of God, Lord. We don't have time to fuss and fight. God, my son's fixing to make wrong choice. I got to have your favor. I'm not going to talk about anybody. I'm not going to run anybody down. Because, Lord, I got to have your favor. Lord, I'm not going to hold back. Amen. I'm going to pray like I've never prayed. I'm going to push my plate back. I'm going to open my Bible. Amen. Till tears flow. Amen. Against the pages of my Bible. I got to have a move of God. Lord, my daughter's about 17. God, amen. Her life's shaky right now. I got to have a move of God in my home. I can't wait. I can't wait, God, till the devil takes her out. And they say, oh my God, why did I get on fire for God? Why did I pray? Let me tell you, let's have a move of God. What do you say? Let's put a shoulder to the wheel. Let's get a sword in our hand and fight the enemy off. Let's don't bite and devour one another. Let's love one another and provoke one another to good works. You're not my enemy. It's the devil. Your brother across the aisle is not your enemy. It's the devil. Let's have one common enemy and fight him with everything else. And one final goal. And that is to have a church that's on fire for God. That glorifies God. Lifts up the name of Christ and preaches old time hope. Oh, God. God, give us a move of God. Shake this place. Oh, God. Come on. Some of you sisters that got husbands right now, you know something don't happen in a few months. If you know right now there's trouble, and something ain't happening in a few months, amen. Hey, you better hang that phone up. You better find a place to pray. Get on your knees and call out on God. The devil's fighting with everything within you. Destroy your life, friend. Destroy your home. Destroy these young people. I have got such a burden for these young men. I've been calling their name out in prayer for several weeks now. I said, oh God. Oh God, don't let the devil snatch another one. Oh God, don't let a devil, God, a civil there, God, right at the marriage of Mary and Lord. They're going to make the most major decisions in their life. God, they need a move of God. They need to be led by the Holy Ghost. Sing, girls, sing. Come on, church, let's pray. Let's pray.
Struggle. church